Exodus 2. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Royal, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with a man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them.
There are at least 4 birth narratives in the Bible. You have Moses, we're going to look at tonight, Samuel. We looked at John the Baptist before Christmas and Jesus over Christmas. The birth of someone is actually quite significant in the scriptures. Normally, it's because God has a purpose for their life, and he wants us to understand something of that purpose, in a sense, from before they could even make rational decisions to follow him. But God has the hand on these people's lives, and Moses is one of them. So we're going to look, actually, the passage takes us through about 45 years of his life. So it's not just his birth narrative, but it starts with his birth narrative. And so we're going to kind of walk through this drama that Phil mentioned earlier. So this is the first in the series of God of the Journey. And here we go. Thank you. You remember that Exodus comes after Genesis. Very good, isn't it, really? In Genesis, Jacob's family moved into Egypt because of a famine. Joseph was already established as the second in command in Egypt. And Genesis ends at the point where Joseph dies. And one of the last things he says to his brothers as he's dying, he says, "When God takes us up from this land, back to the promised land, back to Canaan, you take my bones with you. I'm not going to stay here. I'm not an Egyptian." He'd been living in Egypt 90 years at the point of his death. But he said, when this people go, I go. And then Moses begins the story into Exodus. In Exodus chapter 1, that 300-year gap between Joseph dying and Exodus beginning, Exodus 1 tells us that this family, this one family, Jacob's family, had multiplied and was now numerous. It tells us that the king had come to the throne 300 years later, who didn't remember Joseph. He didn't remember that Joseph had really helped the Egyptian pharaohs and kings. He'd been a fantastic help to them. But they didn't remember Joseph. All this king saw was that this family had grown into a nation of its own. Over 1 million people now. And they were a threat. They were a threat to the people, the indigenous people living in Egypt. And so he forced the Hebrews into labor. He enslaved them. And the book of Exodus opens up with this threat of the Pharaoh in chapter 1 of verse 22, that every male child born to a Hebrew family had to be thrown into the Nile. This was infanticide on an enormous scale. And it was really a difficult time. Moses' parents would have been born probably into this slavery. It was coming to the end of the 300 years. They wouldn't have known anything else except this oppression and this forced labor. And the edict came from the king, every male child to be thrown into the River Nile. Thank you. And so verse 1 of chapter 2 opens up. Now a man from the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. We don't know in chapter 2 their names, but we do in Exodus 6, verse 20, tells us that their names were Amram and Jochebed. Jochebed means God is her glory. She is one of the great women of the Bible. This woman is amazing. Because it says, we'll come back to it in a minute. If I think about the New Testament equivalent of Jochebed, if I want to describe her, James 1 does it for us. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, don't resent them as intruders. Welcome them as friends. Realize they've come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. I think of that passage, I think of Jochebed. This is a wonderful woman. Thank you. She was a woman in a hostile environment. She knew what it was to be oppressed and be in a slave economy. But she was a woman of faith. Chapter 11 of Hebrews tells us, because she's mentioned in Hebrews 11, this great hall of faith, a men and women of faith, it says she wasn't afraid of the king's edict. In other words, this edict of throwing every male child into the Nile, she wasn't afraid of that. In fact, she was a woman of great creative imagination. She kept this child for 3 months after he'd been born. And to be honest, I don't know how she did it. I don't know if you can remember your children when they were very young. I seem to remember crying. There was such a lot of crying. And I have to tell you, Sarah could cry very loudly. And she wasn't always easy to comfort. Do you know what I mean? It wasn't like kind of carry around, she'll stop. It's kind of like loud. How this woman kept Moses a secret for 3 months is beyond imagination. But she did. She found ways to do that. But at 3 months old, decided this was too difficult. So she built this basket. She made a basket, made it waterproof, put the baby in the basket, put it in the reeds of the Nile, and said to Miriam, her daughter, "You stay a little bit away, but watch for his safety." So she did that. And that's wonderful. Thank you. So Jochebed is a woman who learnt to consider sorrow a friend. The sorrow of watching other children being killed, of the oppression that they were facing as a family. They were not wealthy, they were poor, they were slaves, they were really hard. At this point in time, they were making bricks for the Egyptians, but in order to make the brick, they had to find the straw and the clay as well, but they had quotas they had to meet. So this was a hard-working generation of Hebrews. And she overcame it. And her children, she had 3 children. Moses, who became a leader of the nation. Aaron, who became a high priest for the nation. And Miriam, who's the first prophetess of the nation. Exodus 15 tells us that. Not bad family, huh? Not a bad family. Born in a hostile environment, all 3. Here we go. That's the faith. Now we come to the fury. Because it goes on from here. Thank you. Moses. This boy, born of a Hebrew family, adopted by an Egyptian princess, nurtured back in his Hebrew family, and they were priests. This was a spiritual household, a religious household. But as he grew, and just as a young boy, was taken back to the Egyptian court and given an Egyptian name. His name, Moses, is an Egyptian name. It means I drew him up out of the water, given to him by the Egyptian princess. And he lived in the Egyptian palace for nearly 40 years. It was a privileged upbringing. Even as a Hebrew upbringing with his original parents, when he was being nurtured there, they were paid to look after him. So they would have had more money available to them, more ability to provide for him than any of the other families around them. And then he moved from that to the palace. And he lived there for 35 years in the palace. Thank you. And we come to two conflicts. He's about 40 years old when this happens, okay? So he's an Egyptian in culture. Got to remember, brought up a Hebrew for a few years, worshipping Yahweh, son of priests, into the Egyptian palace with all, because that was a multi-god community, polytheistic. They worshipped gods of the Nile, they worshipped gods of the air, gods of all kinds of things. He'd have been part of that. Conflict 1. It says in verse 11 of chapter 2, he went to where his own people were and he watched their hard labor. So he's 40 years old and he wants to go and see his family background. And he goes out and he watches what's happening and he sees an Egyptian soldier beating a Hebrew slave. Now listen, he had a look around, the Bible tells us. And he looked to see if anybody else was looking. And when he realized they weren't, he murdered the Egyptian soldier. And then he buried him in the sand. So he went home. Next day, does the same thing. Goes to see his people. From the palace to the slave place. And he sees now two Hebrews fighting. And he says to the Hebrews, stop fighting. What are you fighting for? You can paraphrase it. You can say, you shouldn't be fighting each other. You need to be fighting the Egyptians. Don't fight amongst yourselves. You know, we're Hebrews. And they turn around to him and they say, who are you to judge over us? Because to them, he's an Egyptian, not a Hebrew. They see him as an enemy. Are you going to kill us too? And the very word they say means that he's been seen. Either that, or the Hebrew that he rescued from the Egyptian soldiers been home and told everybody he was rescued by Moses. And the word is out that he's murdered an Egyptian soldier. And now he's scared. He goes home. And he realizes that Pharaoh, his step-granddad, because the princess was the daughter of Pharaoh, so presumably his step-granddad is out to kill him now, because he's murdered an Egyptian soldier. And the issue is this, he feels a Hebrew, but he lives an Egyptian lifestyle. But the trouble is, when he's with the Egyptians, they don't see him as an Egyptian. And when he's with the Hebrews, they don't see him as a Hebrew. And he has a real problem. Who am I? Where's home for me? And he can't trust anybody. So he runs. And he runs a long way, northeast. Thank you. And he goes to Midian. And he arrives in this country, northeast of Egypt, Midian. And he's thirsty and he's tired and he sits by a well. And these seven sisters come who were shepherds. They look after their dad's flocks and whatever, and they bring them to the watering place. And the idea was they draw water, put it in the trough, their cattle and sheep could drink from the trough. But as he's watching, some of the kind of heavies come from with other cattle, and they push these women aside, and they're going to take, they come later, but they're going to help themselves first. And this guy just sees red. This Moses, so he didn't negotiate. The idea is I don't think he negotiated. I don't think he said, now, can we talk about this sensibly and quietly and calmly? You know, they were here first, you were here second. Why didn't you let them go first? Don't think it went like that? That's not the kind of feel of the passage. The feel of the passage he set about them. And having sent them away and got them away, he then draws the water, feeds the cattle and whatever, and the girls go home early. Because the job's been done for them, it's great. So they go in, and they say, listen, they say, Dad says, why are you home early? They said, well, actually, we were attacked, but an Egyptian rescued us. Did you hear that? An Egyptian rescued us. Not a Hebrew, an Egyptian. They saw an Egyptian standing in front of them. So they bring him home. Well, the dad brings him home, actually. Gives him a meal. Upshot is, Moses works for Reuel, the father, and he begins to be a shepherd. He marries one of the daughters, Zipporah, and they have a son, Gershom. The name Gershom, named by Moses, is, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. Names mean something, you know, and it reflects where Moses is at, because he has a problem. He's really got a problem. And the only outlet for this problem is aggression. He gets so angry. This is an angry man. Thank you. So the scene is set. This is not the end. I'm just telling you now. We have more to come as an application. But I'm setting the scene now, okay? So Pharaoh dies. Verse 23 of chapter 1. The Hebrews are slaves in Egypt. God hears their cry. God remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But God is preparing his man, Moses. How? Well, he gives him a Hebrew faith. He gives him an Egyptian culture, familiarity with it. He helps him to survive in the desert. Over 80 years of this man's life. And it's all leading to chapter 3. And one of the greatest dialogues in the Bible. 2.5 chapters of God talking with a man. Just a fantastic, but that's for later. Right now, we're back to our passage. Here we go. Thank you. I think the modern equivalent of this guy is a TCK or an MK. This is a third culture kid. You can see it written through the page. We spent 25 years working with mission partners. And I can't tell you the number of times I've heard people say, when I'm living in this country, I'm not a part of it. I work in it, I minister it, but I'm not a part of it. When I come home, I'm not a part of it. I mean, I lived in Japan for a while. I've got to tell you, nobody ever thought I was Japanese. Nobody thought I was Japanese. I couldn't get away with it. I could speak with all the accents, I could bow in the right times and do all the right things. Not a chance. I just wasn't Japanese. And I knew it. And to be fair, they let me know I wasn't sometimes. Do you know what I mean? So that's right. So I'm now, no matter how much I want to feel Japanese, I don't. So I come back to Britain. And the first few days in Britain, I'm thinking, where am I? I don't recognize where I'm going. Streets have changed. Money's changed. There was a changeover of money while I was away. Pence came into being instead of shillings and pence. Do you know what I mean? And I'm thinking, I don't know how to handle the money here. This is really difficult. I didn't have any money anyway to handle. But do you know what I mean? It's just, things were changed. It was different. Moses didn't know who he was. He felt who he was, but he wasn't accepted for who he was. And he'd lived in a culture that wasn't his own. Trying to fit in, but never being accepted. So this is a modern day TCK, third culture kid. Absolutely made for it in terms of if ever you want to write a paper on a third culture kid, take Moses as your illustration. He's fantastic. But we're not third culture kids, are we, most of us? So we'll come back to today and us. Because there is a wider issue. See, we're followers of Christ. Probably most of the people sitting here will say, you know, we want to follow Christ. We want to know what he wants us to do. We want to be where he wants us to be, and we're going to follow him. But a follower of Christ is a citizen of heaven, both now and in the future. It's a promise that we have now. We have a different passport. We have a passport of heaven, God's kingdom, where he's king, he rules, and we submit to his authority. And we're aliens and exiles now, here. That's what the Bible is telling us. We're going to see it in a minute. Now, that can make you comfortable or uncomfortable. And it could be that you're sitting here tonight and you're actually quite uncomfortable in your own skin. You're uncomfortable in your own soul. Because you don't know where you fit. You feel you are somebody, but you're not accepted for how you feel. You're not accepted for who you are. I had a conversation with one of our neighbours 2 or 3 days ago, and we were just standing in the street talking, one of those times when it stopped raining. And we were just having this conversation and talking about Christmas and whatever. And this guy is a really interesting fellow, actually. And I said, do you have a good Christmas? He said, oh yeah, we had a great Christmas, thank you, he said, but it was a bit difficult before. So I said, well, what was that about? So he said, well, the thing is, he works for an agency, a kind of a charitable agency. And he said, we had a Christmas party, a Christmas bash, you know. And I went to it, and the thing is, I don't drink, he said. He said, I don't drink, to me. So he went to the party, and as he walked in through the door, they stopped talking. This whole kind of organisation stopped talking, looked at him and said, there's a fine for anybody who doesn't drink tonight. Now, he has a really genuine faith, this guy. And he said, that didn't bother me at all. He said, I can cope with that, that's okay. So he said, I sat for the evening talking to different people, and they kept putting drinks in, they bought me drinks. Just loads of people bought him drinks, put him in front of him. And he said, when they turned around and walked away, I'd pass it and give it to somebody else, and they could, you know, they could have a free drink. So he said, I didn't all night. He said, but until one person walked up to him partway through the evening and said to him, they were drunk. This person was drunk by this time. And he came up and he said to him, you make me feel guilty. You ought to get drunk like I am so I don't feel guilty. He said, and that really hurt. Because there was just no sense of acceptance of who I am. So I would want to suggest to you that whilst he might be comfortable in his own skin, and he is, he didn't give him a problem at all in one sense, but he wasn't accepted. So Moses fell to Hebrew and wasn't accepted by the Hebrews, lived as an Egyptian and wasn't accepted by the Egyptians. Do you feel comfortable? You're uncomfortable? Are you at peace with yourself? How are you coping with this tension of being an alien but living in this world? Actually, this is a great phrase. And you know this Gershom guy, I become a foreigner in a foreign land. Do you feel a foreigner in a foreign land? Thanks, which go on. This is interesting. 1 Peter 2:11. Peter writes, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. He wants us to understand we're aliens and strangers. Fine, live with that. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. He was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Listen, Abraham was where God wanted him to be. He was in the promised land. and he stayed living in tents. He never built a house in the promised land. And you think that's fantastic, isn't it? Isn't that great? This is a man who's an alien and a stranger in his own land. He's living this way. But listen, there's another passage we need to consider. Thank you. This is God writing a letter to the exiles in Babylon when Judah had been taken captive by the Babylonians and they'd taken a whole load of exiles over to Babylon. And God writes them a letter through the prophet Jeremiah. And he says this, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says to all those I carried into exile." Notice, I carried into exile, not the Babylonians. They were where God wanted them to be. Just like Abraham was where God wanted him to be. And he says this, this is the letter, "Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, seek the peace and prosperity of the city, pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." And there's a tension comes into this for us. Because what does it mean for me to be an alien and a stranger in the world, but build houses and settle down and be and seek the peace and prosperity where I'm living? Thanks. So we have a future home, absolutely guaranteed. John 14 is very clear. Jesus couldn't have made it more clear that out there in the future there is a home for us. Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go away, I'll come back and I've made this, you know, in my Father's house are many rooms. I've got a room. You've got a room. Future's guaranteed." But if we live in the present as temporary residents, it can lead us to non-involvement, an exclusiveness, a separation, a moving away, where we become critical. We stand behind the walls of our church and we are critical. Or we're angry, like Moses was angry. The only thing he could do was rail at what he was feeling like because he felt something that nobody would accept. Do you feel you're somebody that nobody accepts tomorrow morning? Actually, what would be even worse, do you feel that you feel something inside tonight, but you don't feel accepted here? That would be terrible, wouldn't it? But tomorrow morning, not accepted for who you are? And actually, the only response Moses had was anger. He killed the Egyptian guard, and you could just see it was a short-fused man. Light the fuse and run away, because this thing's going to explode. We need to be secure in who we are. We don't have time to talk about security tonight. But if you want to look at security, read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, and ask yourself the question, who am I in Christ? What does Christ give me, offer me as a person because of who I am his? And just begin to think about that security that is yours. But we're also challenged, not only in a sense to be aliens in exile in the world, but to be involved, to work for the benefit of the city, to pray for the city. We need to be secure in where God has placed us, where Abraham was placed, where we are placed. God has put us here. Do I need to feel at home? No, but I need to feel secure. I need to know who I am and be comfortable in my own skin, in my own heart, in my own soul, so that when I am who I am and people don't accept me for who I am, it's okay. I know where my security is. It's not in the acceptance of others. It's in the acceptance of God for my life. Thanks. So, Faith and Fury was the title. It's actually, I know why the title was there, Faith of Jochebed and Fury of Moses, I suppose. But no, actually the title should really be Faith in the Future. Because it's faith for today and we do have a future, and it's sure. With a secure involvement in the present because we know who we are and we know where home is. Do you know where your home is? Do you know where your home is? Home is not here. We are aliens. We do have a different passport. But that sense of being different, of belonging to a different king, of submitting to a different king, does not mean we're non-involved. Actually, just the opposite. God encourages us to be involved. He wants us to look and seek the peace and prosperity, dare I say, of Cardiff, and pray for Cardiff. Not to stand 6 feet above criticism of everybody else and criticise them and get angry about the injustice we see, but to be involved. It all depends whether you're securing yourself and securing where your home really is, as to how free you are to be involved where God has put you. We're going to sing. Thanks, guys. We're going to sing a song. I do apologise, we sang it last week. But I have to say I've been working on this for some time and I was thinking about it quite a bit. And we sang this last week and I thought, I'd love to sing that next week. So I got permission to sing it twice in 2 weeks. It's I Will Glory in My Redeemer. The first two verses of this song speak of our security in Christ, of who Christ is, what he's done for me, of who I am. So I will glory in my Redeemer. The third verse speaks of home and this sense of God who I will glory in my Redeemer who waits for me at gates of gold. And it points us to a future that is ours. That's where home is. But this is where I need to be involved now because of who Christ has made me and who he wants me to be for his glory. Father, thank you so much for the life of Moses. We saw a little bit of his beginning of early life. We're going to see a lot more of the last 40 years of his life in the weeks ahead. But thank you, Father, for the way you prepared him for a task you had for him to do. His whole Hebrew culture, the Egyptian culture, the desert culture. Lord, we do understand, though, that he really suffered. He suffered because he felt he was somebody. He belonged to a certain people, but he wasn't accepted as that. And the tension that that brought in his life was seen in this anger. Lord, I'd pray you'd help us. Help us to be comfortable in who you have made us to be, who you've called us to be. Help us to be comfortable in the place you've put us. And whilst we live as aliens and strangers and exiles in this world, we live as those who are involved in the place you've put us. Coping with the non-acceptance at times, rejoicing with those who will be with us and help us. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you tonight and pray that you would touch our lives and help us to understand the greatness of all that you provided for us in Christ, and we would glory in you as our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.